All right, well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, it's the very first book of the Bible. You just need to go 22 chapters in the book of Genesis. Today we're going to look at faith put to the test. Faith put to the test. Scripture constantly has a lot of different things that come up as a way of test for our faith. But quite possibly, today's passage may be one of the ones that we have to take a step back and go, what was that? It's a test that none of us as parents would ever want to be asked to do. And it's one that we may even question who God is if it was asked of us. Here is a passage today that we're going to look at in which God comes to Abraham. And in coming to Abraham, he's going to request something of Abraham, a command, not a request, I'm sorry, give a command to Abraham of the unthinkable. Now, I should qualify that as unthinkable to us today, because in the days of Abraham, in the land of the Canaanites, there was child sacrifice. All the other gods practically required it. But our God is a wonderful God, a merciful God. He is the God of all the living. He is the God of all the dead. He is the creator of all things, of heaven and earth, and all that there within it contains. He is God over all things. And yet here is God, the loving God, the merciful God, the gracious God, the mighty God, the beautiful God, the loving God, the superlative God, coming to Abraham in this passage, and he says to him, you must sacrifice your son. Let's look at that passage today, starting at chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from the distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar of the top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Many of us who are before cable remember a time in which all of a sudden this TV screen of the show you're watching would go, beep, 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 beep. And you hear, this is a test. This is only a test of the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test. This is only a test. If it was an actual real emergency, we would further give you instructions. You remember that, right? I mean, it was just an obnoxious computer-sounding thing. It was interfering with our program. But you know what? I have to say, this is only a test. When it comes to what God asked Abraham to do here, we must remember this is only a test. How do we know this? Well, verse 1 tells us this, right? Right there. Now it came about after these things that God wanted to do what with Abraham? He wanted to test him. God takes no pleasure in human sacrifice. He never wanted Abraham to actually sacrifice his son. What he wanted was Abraham willing to do so. And that's not the same thing. That is nowhere near the same thing. And so God brings about this test for Abraham so that Abraham will learn what it is to be obedient to the Lord and be able to give up which he desires most. And I love the passage. We see here in this passage today, when God comes to Abraham and gives this test, he says, Abraham. And what does Abraham say? Here I am. Here I am. Well, if you were with me last week, we were looking at the fall. Adam and Eve fell. And when God came to walk through the cool of the day, Adam went and hid. There was no, Adam, where are you? Oh, here I am. No, he's hiding. Adam was hiding from God. He did not have a right relationship with God. The fall had occurred. Sin had come into the world. Adam was full of sin. But unlike Adam in this passage today, which eventually Adam is redeemed, but in this passage today, Abraham is not hiding. Abraham enjoys a relationship with God, in which God can show up at any moment, call his name, and say, here I am. Here I am. How many of us are ready right now in our lives that if God came in, no matter what we're doing, no matter what our plans are, what our goals are, what we're hoping to achieve, what we're looking to do in our life, if God showed up and said, hey, here, where are you? And are you ready to say, here I am? Because when God comes into our lives are never going to be the same. And when he calls upon us in our lives, our plans are always going to be changed. God loves to upset the balance of our lives for his kingdom and for his glory. When was the last time you had that happen to you in your life? Abraham's going about his day. Everything's good. And I mean, I love what it says here. Now it came about there after these things. I love those words because there's no determinative number. It's not like 10 years later, Abraham talks to God. No, it's after these things. What are these things? Well, Abraham had Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is born. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. There's a point where they're having a party for Isaac, and Ishmael gets all kind of surly with him. And so Sarah says, cast the woman and her son away. And so Abraham does that because God says, do what Sarah tells you to do. Send Ishmael and Hagar away. And he does. And it says, after these things. Well, that could be the next day, or it could be 30 years later. It's an indeterminate time, but what we do have is this understanding. God and Abraham communed regularly with each other. We must not assume that because Scripture has silent points, that it was silent in those points. I think it's wrong to assume that God only showed up at these major sections of his life. He was a friend of God. In order to be a friend, that means you have constant communication. That means you have time together. You're spending time together. So when God shows up and he's wanting to test Abraham in this situation, Abraham is not hiding from him. But instead, when God comes, he says, ooh, here I am, right here. There's no breakage here in the relationship. God had redeemed Abraham by making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was a follower of the living God, called out from the land of Ur, where a bunch of moon worshippers and false idols, to the place so that God would show him and then reveal himself in a mighty way, making a covenant with Abraham. And in this covenant with Abraham comes this test. God loves to test us. Testing and temptation are not the same. God, as Scripture tells us, does not tempt us to do evil. But he will test us in our faith. And here is a test that God is bringing upon Abraham. Abraham's not hiding. He's out in the open. He says, here I am. And so here we have, he says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him where I tell you to do it. Now, time out. Wait a second. Your son, your only son. Hold on. Isaac is second born. Wait a second. He's not the only son, is he? Well, this is kind of a way of saying your beloved son, your great son, your loved son, the son of the covenant son. This is the only son. See, although Hagar was a woman who produced a child for him, she was never greater than Sarah, his wife. She was secondary. She was once the slave to Sarah, and she only enjoyed a level of a relationship with Abraham that produced only a child, which eventually became descript or non-important once Isaac was born. And the difference was Ishmael is the son of his own virility. Abraham came together with a younger woman and produced an heir. But when it came to Sarah, first it was the child. Isaac was the promised child that God would produce. When he came to Abraham at 75 years of age, he says, you will have a son, and it will be by Sarah, and you will have descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand on the seashore, and you would have it through Sarah. But when Sarah became impatient, she gave him Hagar, and of course, you know, what guy's going to say no when the wife offers like that, right? Well, he should have said no, but he didn't. But Isaac's the promised son. He's the son of the covenant. He's a son because God chose him to be a son. Without God's intervention, Isaac would not be. And without God's intervention, Israel never would have been. And Christ would never have come. Isaac, in this sense, is the archetype of Jesus Christ. When we hear of the only begotten son, Jesus, my son, my only son. We have this reflection. We cannot mistake this. See it clearly in this passage. There is a lot here that foreshadows the cross of Christ. And here is the beginning of that foreshadowing. Take your son, Abraham, your only son. This is an important moment in Abraham's life. What would you be willing to give up to God today? What is the most precious, most valuable commodity you have in your life? Who is the most important person that you have in your life? And if God says you must give them up, would you do so today? Again, God's not about human sacrifice. He's about sacrificing what is most important to you before Him. That's what he's looking for you to sacrifice. And make no mistake about it, Abraham enjoyed a covenantal relationship with God, but this is a clear indicator that at some point, Abraham became extremely important to him. More than any other child will ever be important to him. He had Ishmael. Ishmael is important, but not as important as the promised son. Yes, he would go on and have several more children with another wife after Sarah dies, all boys, which he will send away. None of them are as important as Isaac. Take your son, your only son, and go to the land in which I am telling you to go. I love this about it. God does not say, Abraham, go three towns over, find the mountain to the east, and go up there. No, God does not give Abraham X, Y, and Z in his directions. He says, go and do what I tell you to do, and do it by step of faith. Go. So, Abraham's like, well, time out, God, where do you want me to go? No, Abraham was the kind of guy that when God said go, he just started going and relied on God to guide as he went on his going. I think many of us today want the blueprints to everything God demands of us, don't we? We want God to spell out everything so that we know the beginning from the end. The problem with that is when we do that, it's not a walk of faith because we see the end results before we even start. God wants us to start walking in faith and discover the results as we go along. That's how God is. I'd love to have all the blueprints to my life, but you know, maybe that would be just a little bit too boring for me. God comes to him and says, Abraham, go to the place I am sending you. Okay. Do I go left, right, forward, backwards? Do I go up or down? I mean, God, where am I going? And Abraham doesn't ask any of those questions. That's the beauty of his relationship with God. Abraham has learned already. He doesn't need to ask those questions. Wouldn't it be great to be in that kind of relationship with God when we hear the voice or the prompting of God to go do something and we just go ahead and go, okay. I love to be able to just say, okay, and go. I just put my feet to action, hop in the car and go and trust that he's going to guide me where I need to be when I need to be there. Yeah, here Abraham was being sent out. And he was being sent in such a way that he was not told exactly where to go. He simply said, you are to go to the land of Moriah, to the mountains of which I tell you. Okay, so at least we know to go there. So Abraham, it says, rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. I love it. Abraham's the kind of guy that never wastes time. If you see it in the passages prior to this, when the three men come, and with basically two angels and probably the pre-incarnate Christ to come destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they come walking by the area, the tent of Abraham. Abraham meets them, bows down to them, greets them, and he says, let me tend to you and serve you. And they go, okay. And he wastes no time. He goes and gets the calf. They slaughter the calf, start making bread, get going. Everything is served in no time flat. Abraham is the kind of guy that just simply does. He's so quick to do. We don't see him the next morning pulling covers over his head, not wanting to do this task. Now, how many of you? Let's not think that Abraham's unfeeling here. This is his son, his only son. This is the son in whom he loves. This is the son whom he doesn't want to see dead. This is the son in which all the promises are kept. God had made it clear. Isaac is to be that son to you who will produce the heirs that will fill the sky or fill the seashore with a numerous amount of people. You can't even count it, Abraham. He knows who Isaac is, but still, this undaunting task. How many of us would have woke up the next day and just rolled over to the side and said, I'm not ready to get up? How many of you did that this morning? Got up and just kind of rolled over. I'm not ready to start this day. Abraham got up early the next morning, immediately began to put himself to the task of fulfilling this command. He wasted no time when it came to his obedience, and he diligently did what he needed to do. And so we see here, he gets himself ready, he saddles his donkey, he gets the two young men who are coming with him, he actually splits wood. I mean, think about it. This is a lot of deliberate motion here. He split wood. He got it together. He grabbed his son. And off they went. Off they went. This is something he's not trying to avoid. This is something he's heading straight forward for. How many of us, if we were given the task that was so difficult like this, would be ready to just take it on? Why could Abraham do that? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Why is Abraham ready to take on this task? Well, because the answer is already in the final act. Because he trusts in his God. He's working it out. He's living it out. He's expressing it with his actions. But already in his heart, he trusts in God. That though this is a test, it appears that Abraham gets that it's a test, but yet he's still willing to do it. And we'll go over that in a little while. He trusts in God. You know, there's no fear when it comes to our relationship with God. There shouldn't be any fear. We serve a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, he calls us sons and daughters of his. It's a terrible thing if a son or a daughter fears their parent, especially the father. Abraham doesn't fear God in that way. Abraham fears God in the way that God is God. He is God. He knows what's best. He is sovereign. I worship him. That's how Abraham fears God and how he trusts in God. He trusts in God's sovereignty. He trusts in God's love. He depends upon God. That's why Abraham's able to even do this. He's ready to go out and take care of what needs to be taken care of because God told him to do it and God would provide the resources in order to accomplish it. And so God says to him, go, and Abraham goes. May we all be ready to go when God says, go. May we not take our time. May we not dilly-dally about the subject. May we not wait 5, 6, 7, 10 days down the road. No. Let us be very active in serving our Savior when we are told to go. Let us go. And so Abraham wasted no time. He obeyed the command of God. And so on this trip to Moriah, we find that it's a 3-day journey. What a wonderful thing. How many of you, if you were given the command to slay your daughter or your son, would like to have 3 days to think that over? I find that very intriguing. God did not send Abraham to a local mountain to get this done. No. He gave Abraham 3 days to think about it. Gave him 3 days. How many times, I wonder, did Abraham consider returning around? How many times as they sat at night at the fire thinking tomorrow we'll go back? I mean, it's a 3-day journey. I love the compression of writing. Yeah, we read it 3 days, like, oh, 3 days. 3 days of knowing what he has to do, of having to come to grips with the reality of the command. He had to kill his son. Yet, nope. Abraham keeps his face forward, keeps his eyes fixated on his God, and he heads 3 days' journey to where God would have him to go into the land of Moriah, to the mountain that he needed to go. We have here a clear indication that in this test, Abraham knew something that maybe we overlook. This test is an act of worship. Abraham is worshiping his God. It's not just a test of faith. It's not a test of obedience. It's also an act of worshiping God. This moment is important. God has called him to it, and he needs to follow through with it. And so here we have Abraham. He gets there, and we see in the verse, on the third day, verse 4, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, verse 5, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. That's an interesting statement. I don't know how many of you caught that in the reading of it. How many of you ever caught that before? But Abraham says to them, we're going to go and worship, and we are both coming back. But wait a second. I know Abraham's kind of old. He's probably somewhere between 110 and 120 years old right here. He's getting kind of old. Maybe he's getting a little senile. Maybe he forgot the command of God. Is that really what's going on here? Or is it a trust in God so much so that he knows, though he was told to do what he needed to do, that he trusts that God would raise Isaac from the dead? After all, Isaac is the son of promise. He's the son of promise. I remember years ago I had an opportunity to discuss this passage. It was one of those seminary classes. We were all in this big foyer, big room. It was one of the largest rooms in the seminary. It was one of those slanted rooms too, so everyone, you could see all the way up, like in a movie theater. And we were talking about the providence of God. And some of the theologians of today who questioned all miracles, questioned whether or not God is even real. I don't know how they can call themselves theologians if they question God is real. But the reality is many people who believe in a progressive theology, not in the sense of progressive, in that that God revealed himself slowly over time through the Old Testament into the New Testament, but it's called progressive theology because God doesn't know. God doesn't know. So God didn't know you're going to have a divorce, or God didn't know you were going to lose your child and grieve the level. He's learning as you learn is the problem with this theology. Well, and based upon this passage at the very end, it says, I know that you fear me. It gives maybe to the human eyes, like God didn't know. Like he actually had to learn this. And the progressive theologian says, see, God had to learn this. And I sat back and I raised my hand. I said, I got a problem with this. And the teacher's like, what? I said, well, verse 5. How is it that Abraham knows more than God? He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, it says right here, Abraham said, the boy and I are going to return. Abraham seemed to know more about it than they claimed God knew about it. He started laughing. He wasn't a theologian who taught it, but he was criticizing it because I'd never caught that before. Abraham seemed to know more about the situation than God did. No, Abraham trusted in God. That's the difference here. It isn't about progressive theology. Let us praise the fact that we have a God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our God does not change. He does not think as humans think. He does not reason as man reasons. And no, he does not need to learn. He is a God who knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. Everything contained in the universe, he knows. We are the ones who have to learn. We're the ones who need to discover. We're the ones who have to live out life. And here it is here. Abraham says, hey, let's go. We're going to go out. You're going to stay here. We're going to go worship. Now, some had talked about, well, maybe he told the guys to stay put because if they went with him, they might try to stop him from sacrificing Isaac. Probably. He didn't need him to go. But the reality is this was a moment for father and son. This is a moment for father and son to worship together. Abraham displayed an unrelenting faith to his son in all that was going on here. He had a real abiding expectation that God was going to fulfill the covenant that God made with him. Remember, God instituted this covenant. God made the connections with him. God came to him. This is all about God reaching out to man. God has always been reaching out to man. God has reached out to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And so here Abraham is displaying this unrelenting faith to his son. And as they're getting ready to go up, did you notice that Isaac is old enough to carry the wood? Now, I don't know about you, but if you've had children, that's roughly around the age of 10, 12, especially to take a hike up a mountain. I remember going years ago with one of the kids, and I had to help that child all the way up the mountain. That was not an easy task. I can't imagine how old Isaac is. Some say, believe it or not, a theologian actually said they thought Isaac was 37 years old here. It might be hard. He's called a lad a few times. In other translations, he's called a boy. Likely he's a teenager, young to middle teenager. He's carrying his own wood. Let me interject. Carrying his own demise. Carrying the source of that which will kill him. Who did that later on? Jesus, who also was called to carry his cross, carry his wood to where he would be crucified. Here Isaac and Abraham are going up the hill, and it's a beautiful, tender moment. You have Isaac in his innocence says, Father, we have the things that are necessary for a sacrifice, but we're missing something. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Okay, so he's old enough and astute enough to recognize something's out of place here, right? And Abraham simply says, here I am. Here's another one. A second time, He says, Father. He goes, here I am. He's not hiding. Abraham is out in the open displaying his faith. Here I am. And you know what, son? God himself will prepare, will give a lamb for the sacrifice. It's a beautiful statement. God will provide his own lamb. As we see, verse 8. That's a yet again a foreshadowing. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, what does John the Baptist say in John chapter 2, I believe it is? He points his finger, looks at Jesus, and says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. A foreshadowing of what is to come. Here in this passage, we see that Abraham gives a prophetic statement of things to come. Abraham was a friend of God. He was a believer in the salvation that was to come. And here is that absolute statement. He recognized God will provide for himself a lamb to sacrifice. So they're moving up the hill and they're going forward. And we realize that for a minute, though he has total belief in the mercy of God, we don't see him just get to the top of the hill and sit down on his butt, do we? He gets to the top of the hill, much like he did 3 days prior. He gets right to it. He builds the altar. He lays out the wood. He then binds his son. Anyone ever stop to think about that for a moment? How'd that old man around 120 years old capture that little kid? I mean, even if he was a kid, there's no way Abraham could catch up to him. He's too old. And if he was a teenager, there's no way he could overpower him because he's too old. So what does that leave us to believe for a moment? If he was so easily able to bind his son with no help, what does that tell us? Yeah. He had displayed enough faith to his son over time that Isaac also believed in the same God. It's no mistake that when the Bible says he is the father, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see that at an early stage, the very faith that Abraham had, he passed on to his son. And his son became a willing participant in this worship moment. How many of us would be willing to let our parent slaughter us if God commanded that person to do so? It's an uneasy thought, isn't it? Because again, God doesn't like human sacrifice. He never, even in Scripture, he says, I never even thought of it. So, again, this is a test. This is only a test. This is not meant to be followed through with, but it is a test for Abraham to sacrifice that which he loves most in this world. And so, Isaac is bound willingly and put on the altar. And in this dawn delay, we see that Isaac also seems to display a level of trust in God and that he was willing to follow through with what was commanded of him. So, what does he do? Does he look his son's face in the eyes and just stab him? No. This is one of the only places he actually kind of delays. Instead of just, you know, jabbing his son with the knife or slitting the throat, it says to us, Abraham then raised the knife, like he was delaying a little bit, like he was waiting for it, right? Something, God to do something. And as he raised that knife, he waited for the last minutes in the hopes that God would indeed intervene, and he does. He does. Because in his heart, he had already determined that if I slay my son, God could raise him from the dead. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we read this passage in a reflection point in which we see the writer Hebrews talks about it. He says, verse 17, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered, here it is, that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham had already had it in his heart to kill his son because he knew God could raise the dead. That's surprising to me, because when you think of the time in which Jesus was walking this earth and had to contend with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. How could they call themselves sons of Abraham and not believe as Abraham had believed? We are living in a day today when a lot of children are going to church with their parents, but they don't believe what their parents believe. Is it for a lack of display? Maybe. Is it for a lack of confession? Maybe. But the reality is the parents believe the way they believe because God has led them to that place, hopefully, if there is no sin in their lives preventing them from fully understanding the truth. Abraham fully knew what it was to worship God. He passed that on to his son, and his son must have believed also, if my dad kills me, I will be raised from the dead, because he was the son of promise. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? That's the kind of faith we see displayed by the disciples upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They ran for their lives the couple nights before, and then a few days later, when Jesus presents himself risen from the grave, they then headlong to the grave themselves by serving him faithfully to their deaths. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Abraham fully believed that if he followed through with this, what was commanded of him by God would be undone by God himself. So, when we stop and consider this, if Abraham was to kill his son and God raised him from the dead, did he really kill his son? It's a little bit of a paradoxical statement, but yeah, he would have really killed his son. But that's not what God wanted. God never intended Abraham to fulfill the command. Again, it was a test. And he never intended Isaac to be some kind of sacrifice that would be for the forgiveness of sin. No, this was all about the foreshadowing of this cross of Christ, where he spares Abraham from shedding the blood of his son, his only son, and God himself did not spare his son in return. Abraham was right out there in the open, displaying his faith to the world and particularly to his son. And so we have that moment when the knife is raised and he's getting ready to do it, and you can imagine the angel shows up and says, "Abraham, Abraham!" And there it is again. "Here I am." He's not hiding. He's out in the open for everyone to see what he is doing. And he says, "Don't harm the boy. Don't lay a finger on him. Don't do what you were told to do." Oh, what a relief that was. Verse 12. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is a display for all of us to see. This was important for Abraham to live out. That when it comes to serving our God, that we hold nothing back from him. What are we holding back in our lives from our God today? I don't know what it might be in your life, that which you have on the throne of your heart. But God, when he comes into our lives through Christ and the blood and salvation that we get through the blood, we are to give up everything and hold nothing back, because our father Abraham held nothing back. And I love the moment here. I don't know if you caught it. It's the second time you have it in this passage. After Abraham puts the knife down, probably shaking the whole time, turns and he says, "He lifted up his eyes." That's a beautiful statement. He lifted up his eyes, or raised his eyes up, verse 13. He did it earlier. Earlier it says, when he came to the mountain that God had sent him, it says he raised his eyes up and he looked. Well, when he raised his eyes up, it was a raising of the eyes of fear, pain, torment, that he had to go kill his child. Now he raises it up in joy. For there behind him, unbeknownst to him, in the moment, oh, surprising, there's a ram caught in the thicket. I kind of liken that to probably that similar thing when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Fish that probably never swam in the sea, bread that was never actually harvested from wheat in the field that had grown. this ram probably, boom, there was. God did it, made it happen. Probably just showed up. Otherwise, he would have heard it earlier. He would have seen it sooner, wouldn't he? No, it's just there at the right moment, isn't it? Just happens to be there. I love the words happens, because nothing just happens when it comes to God. God is very deliberate in his actions. God doesn't work by magic, by the way. He works through providence. He does miracles, not magic. Here it is. He lifts up his eyes. And what we have here is not a lamb. Did you catch that? It's a ram. Because his prophetic statement wasn't about the moment. It was about the coming Christ. This ram would be sufficient for the moment. But the lamb that is going to be provided for salvation will be for eternity. And so here we have that fulfilling moment where God does help Abraham out. Yes, he spares his son. It's a temporary substitutionary sacrifice. It's offered in the ram, but we will see the more permanent one at the cross. And I love what it says in verse 14. It's the mountain in which the Lord will provide. How many of us can walk away with that hope today? I don't know what you're going through in your struggles. I don't know how hard life has been for you lately. But no matter how hard it comes, no matter how hard it can be, God's going to provide. He will provide. In this case, it was providing for the very most basic thing that Abraham needed. He needed a substitutionary sacrifice for his son Abraham, and it was provided in the ram. We, who are saved in Christ, receive the eternal substitutionary sacrifice for our sins in Christ. On the mount, God will provide. On a hill called Golgotha, he provided. Well, we see that it closes up with a reaffirmation of the covenant in verses 15 through 19. And in this, the angel comes to him and says to him in verse 15, Lord called out a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And Abraham enjoys this title as the father of our faith because of it. Through your seed, Abraham, through Isaac, whom has been spared this day, through him and the covenant I have with you, the whole world will be blessed. And the only way that's truly been achieved is in Jesus Christ. The whole world has been blessed. Have you been blessed with the salvation in Christ? Have you been blessed by God for receiving the same faith that Abraham displays in our passage today? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, I encourage you today to receive him as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the testimony given to us by Abraham, our father, in the faith. Lord, we thank you that he diligently walked in your ways, diligently served you, and held nothing back. Oh Lord, may we too give freely of ourselves to you, holding nothing back. Oh Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, for we see that so pictured in a passage today. We thank you that in Christ that we have redemption, that in Christ we had the Lamb who took away our sin, that you provided for yourself the sacrifice, because we could never provide it for ourselves. And so, Lord, we give you praise. And we thank you so much for that which you do in our lives. Be with us this day, Lord, that we would truly live for you in all that we say and do. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified. Amen.